honoring veterans from sea to shining sea. You're listening to Hometown Heroes with Paul Leffler, brought to you by this local station and its sponsors, and presented everywhere, on the air and online, by Provident Payments, one of the fastest-growing payment consultants in America. Connect today at providentpayments.com.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes and another opportunity to reflect on Pearl Harbor after America paused this week to remember. In our nation's capital on the 81st anniversary, a group of World War II veterans from the Austin, Texas area was present at the National World War II Memorial for the commemoration there. Then they were all welcomed at the White House by President Joe Biden. Six Pearl Harbor survivors were on Oahu for the ceremony there, where the keynote speech was delivered by the director of the National Park Service, Charles Chuck Sams III.
This year's theme is Everlasting Legacy, and here at Pearl Harbor National Memorial, we hold the stories, people, and memories close to our hearts. The first-person account from those who were here on that morning 81 years ago add a power and meaning to this site in a way that no one else can. Today and always, we remember all who served, especially those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. We honor them by preserving their legacy as an inspiration for future generations. My late grandfather, Charles F. Sam Sr., answered the call to duty and served in the Pacific Theater during World War II. He was a gunner's mate on the USS Converse and served under the command of former Chief of Naval Operations Arleigh Burke. Six of my grandfather's brothers, my great uncles, all served during World War II, from North Africa to the Italian campaign to the eventual liberation of Europe. Our family stories of service led me to serve in the world's greatest Navy. Their legacy, their stories, their sacrifice were a true demonstration of what a nation can do when it's called to war. A crucial part of the National Park Service mission is to share our collective history, including the difficult and sometimes untold stories for all people, for all times. By joining us today, paying your respects, learning about the history and sharing it with others, you are now part of this everlasting legacy. I challenge you to carry the Pearl Harbor legacy forward, sharing the stories of valor and sacrifice with your friends and family, and instilling a sense of respect and inspiration in future generations, as we heard that call this morning. That's how we keep the everlasting legacy of Pearl Harbor alive and continue to honor those whose lives were lost so many years ago.
Charles Sams III, director of the National Park Service, and as he shared those words with a crowd of about 2,500 at Pearl Harbor, right across the harbor on the USS Missouri, the battleship famous for hosting the official surrender of Imperial Japan in Tokyo Bay at the end of World War II, a silent service included students from the Navy's Hale Kaiki School, a school that had grown accustomed to annual visits from Pearl Harbor survivor Mickey Ganich, who passed away this past May at the age of 102. A fellow Pearl Harbor survivor named Bob Fernandez carried on that legacy for Mickey this year, and Mickey's widow, Barbara, was there with them as well. Mickey never missed an opportunity to share his December 7th story and how he was in football pads when the attack began.
We were ready to play a game. We had a game out on the ship's football team and made the first team on. I wasn't very big. I was pretty big. I was 170 pounds there. I was big in those days. Now if you're not 250, you're nothing there. So I joined the ship's football team, and we had a great team. And we scheduled to play USS Arizona for a fleet football championship 1 o'clock December 7, 1941. That was going to be the Super Bowl of the Navy. It was really important there. So I was going to do a little scrimmaging, get ready for the game, and leave the ship at 8 o'clock in the morning of December 7th. There was no place to change clothes. A little field was close by to us there, so we had all our padding on for the attack. When the attack came there, you go to your battle station. You don't have time to change clothes or anything. So up in the crow's nest, I went in my football uniform, all my padding on there, little trap door to get up there, pull myself through to get up there. That was my battle station. I was a lookout. Whether you're in port or not there, mm-hmm. You go where your battle station is.
Well, and I want people to understand how jolting of an interruption this was. How long had you been at Pearl as part of the Pennsylvania's crew before that day?
I joined the USS Pennsylvania August 15th, 1941. Mm-hmm. So I was on the team on the ship itself for about 3 months or so before the war started.
So this is a pretty good adventure for an Ohio farm boy. I mean, yeah. You're out here in paradise. You get to play football for the Navy.
Yeah.
So that's what you did every weekend, was played somebody else in football?
Well, anybody. We had a 9-1 or a 10-1 record, something like that. We had a real good team, and we had a good record there to prove it.
And you played on the line?
As a running guard, I protected the quarterback. I wasn't big enough to be a receiver or heavy enough to carry the ball, so they used me for running interference and protecting the quarterback. That was my job.
With a leather helmet, right?
Yes, oh yeah. Not the fancy ones like we have nowadays.
I've had a lot of guys who played in that era tell me they think it was a safer game with leather helmets than it is now.
I think it was, because it still worked good for us.
But you played right there on Oahu, not far from the docks?
Yeah. It's the same place where the Aloha Stadium is right now.
Okay.
Where they played this Pro Bowl, I think, is that they played.
Yeah.
That's where the field was, where we were going to play against Arizona.
So you'd done this before. This, you know, it's a routine Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Did you have any reason to believe there was any chance of the Japanese attacking?
Well, we'd been talking for months there whether we're getting a war or not, and we figured no one would bother us there. We got 8 battleships in port there. We're powerful. A country would be crazy to try to attack us. If there would be any problem at all, it'd be in the Philippines, so we don't have to worry about it. So what the policy was during the week there, the ships would go out to sea and maneuver around, the gunnery practice and all that, and be in port on the weekends there. The whole fleet would be in port practically. The only thing is, except for the aircraft carriers were not in port. They were taking planes. Admiral Halsey, when his aircraft carrier group were taking planes to Midway and Wake Island, so they were not in port. Fortunately, because that was the reason there that they were not in port, why there was an 03rd attack, an attack on Pearl Harbor, because the aircraft carriers were not in port. The third attack for the aircraft carriers was the number one target in oil fields and repair facilities,
which would have crippled
If that would have happened, we would have lost the war. We'd be talking Japanese now, because they would have took the war, because the closest oil and closest repair facilities, 2,000 miles away, it would have been a disaster there. We were very fortunate, but bad weather had slowed the aircraft carriers up, and they were not in port. If it had been good weather, they'd been in port, we'd have been attacked. We'd have lost the war. It's that simple.
So let's talk about how the farm boy from Ohio experienced this. You just turned 22 a few weeks before that.
Yeah.
So you're in your football pads getting ready for a scrimmage before the big game with the Arizona at 1. And what was your first indication that the Japanese were there?
Well, the living compartment of the in fact, to be a quartermaster, let me tell you how I became a quartermaster. They asked me what I'd like to do. I got good grades. I took my education seriously. I got good grades in my tests, and they said, what would you like to do? I said, well, I'm not mechanically minded. I'd like to do something there that would not require mechanical aptitude there. They said, how you like to steer a ship? I said, that's great for me. Back there in Ohio, the biggest thing we saw at Lake Erie was ferry boats there. And I said, oh, they said, yeah, how'd you like to steer a ship inside of the harbor, outside the harbor, out at sea? I said, that's for me. So they made me a quartermaster. So I went to quartermaster and signal school in San Diego. And then when I got on the ship there, one of the main duties there was steering the ship. And I ended up steering that 33,000-ton battleship in and out of the harbors there, all over the Pacific, it seemed like there. That's pretty good for a farm boy. And I never even saw anything bigger than a ferry boat up close. Mm-hmm. And then steer that 608-feet-long, 33,000-ton battleship. I thought that was pretty good for a farm boy.
Mm-hmm. You couldn't steer it on December 7th, though, because it was in dry dock.
That's right. We had a propeller tow. Fortunately, normally when we were in port, we would tie up at a dock, 10-10 dock. That's how long that dock is, 1,010 feet long. We always had an admiral aboard when we went out at sea, because we were the flagship of the fleet. Mm-hmm. Whenever we came in port, we tied up at the dock there. But a couple of days before that, we had a propeller tow. They put us in dry dock with 2 other destroyers, casting in the Downs, saying we weren't in our normal place there. The ships had moved into the place where we normally did B, a torpedo on the hull and I got hit. They were the place where we would be, because I found out later two Japanese airplanes were scheduled to hit the USS Pennsylvania. They wanted to make sure they knock out the flagship ship of the fleet, because, you know, in your Indian movies, you knock out the chief, you got a better chance of winning the war. Mm-hmm. They wanted to make sure that the Pennsylvania was hit. Well, the Ogallala was sunk, the Helena was damaged there, but they were aiming for us, but we weren't in our normal place, fortunately.
So for you, you started to tell me where the living quarters were and what your first alarm to this situation was.
We're going to leave the ship at 8 o'clock. Mm-hmm. It takes about 4 or 5 minutes to get from the living compartment, the quartermaster's, to get up on deck, so we leave the ship at 8 o'clock. About 6 minutes to 8, the phone rang. I picked up the phone. One of the fellows on the deck was up on deck of our gang, called on and said, Japanese attack in Pearl Harbor. I said, oh, come on, let's not talk about it, because we'd been talking about it for months there, but we feared there was no chance for us. About that time, the ship shuddered. Some of our fellows that were close to the guns went to the guns and started shooting at the planes before we knew, below decks, knew what was going on. About that time, general quarters went, all hands man your battle stations. Now, get from there up to the poles there, which you, I guess you'd call it there, the mast there with the closeness, that's where I had to go. So by the time I got up there, ships were burning, planes were burning, planes were flying around there. Look close enough, you hit them with rocks. If you had anything to throw at them, I could have thrown my binoculars at them, because I was a lookout. That was all I had up there. But by the time I got up there, just a few minutes time, because you're going in, you're going double time or triple time, get up there in a hurry, because you don't know what was going on. It was pretty hectic.
Yeah.
But I was well protected with all my padding on.
All your football pads.
Oh, yeah. A little trap door to get through there, pull myself through with all the padding on. I couldn't go straight through. It wasn't that wide. So I pulled myself through with my trap door and get up there. And it was kind of bad looking, seeing planes coming all around you. And it got pretty rough. But the Japanese didn't know where we were the first attack that they had, because we weren't in our normal place. But evidently, some of the Japanese pilots reported to the aircraft carrier that there's a big ship in dry dock with two other destroyers. So the second attack, they hit us. Bomb missed me by 45 feet. Armor-piercing bomb, 500-pound bomb, came on past me. I'm on the course, and it came way down, exploded way below me. If it exploded on contact, I wouldn't be here talking to you. It's kind of scary to see a big hole alongside of you there.
So but, if it had been a conventional bomb as opposed to armor-piercing, it would have gone off on the deck, and you would have been gonzo.
Yeah.
And as it stands, you're up on this crow's nest. So when that bomb detonates below deck, I'm sure that was quite an earthquake for you.
Oh, it really shook me, but we didn't know where it hit, because if I saw the bomb coming, I probably died right there. But it came on past me, and I saw the result of it, but I didn't see it happening.
And this whole time, because of your elevated position, you're seeing a whole lot of other things.
Yeah. In fact, my job was to look out and report anything of interest there I could report, or what it is of phones on the ship itself. It's sound-powered phones is what it is. I would see the plane coming over the top of the buildings, because the building's fairly close to us, too. I saw this plane coming over the top of the buildings. I reported to it there. They turned their guns around facing that direction. When he came past his building, pow, we got him. That's the only plane we knocked down there. If they had to train the guns around to get the plane, they never had it, but they had the guns trained in that direction. So when the plane come over that way, they got him. They were ready for him.
And
so
you gave him a good scouting report.
Yeah. That made me feel pretty good. I did accomplish something.
Well, and if you hadn't, that plane might have done something to your ship, too.
That's right.
You know, you hear a lot about D-Day as the longest day, but I'm wondering how long December 7th, 1941 felt for you.
It felt pretty long there, but we're just glad, because in between there was about a 10-15 minute gap in between the first attack and second attack. So I had a chance to look around and get below and change clothes, get out of my football uniform on and get in my regular clothes. And then you didn't really have time to think about it. But I saw the results there. I saw the hole alongside me where the bomb came. Saw machine gun nicks in the ladder where I climbed up to get up to the crow's nest. Whether it happened before I went up there, after I went up there, or during the time I went up, I don't know. But they didn't get me. That's kind of scary too.
Yeah.
But they wouldn't see what could have happened there. But I figured God had other plans for me. He's looking out for me.
We are all so, so thankful he did. I had the privilege of speaking at Mickey Gannich's memorial service aboard the USS Hornet Museum a few months back, and afterwards, his wife Barbara did the kindest thing. She sent me some of Mickey's ties. I wore one of Mickey's ties on this 81st anniversary of Pearl Harbor, and there may be more to that particular tie's story in the future, but as we wrap up this episode of Hometown Heroes, I want to share the conclusion of that ceremony at Pearl Harbor this year. Before a 21-gun salute and the playing of taps, it was the Navy's Chief of Chaplains, Rear Admiral Gregory Todd, delivering the benediction.
Eternal Father, in whose hands rest the souls of your people, living and dead, we are grateful for your presence with us here today as we consider the sacrifice of shipmates 81 years ago. For those who grieve their losses from that day, we pray for your comfort to relieve their burden. For those of us who follow in the tradition of naval service, grant us faithful hearts that we may remain true to our calling to defend our homeland, to advance the cause of freedom, and to honor our friendships with allies. Grant us also the courage to be faithful to those with whom we serve today. Lord, we think of for our shipmates in need. Let us bring a willingness to help. For shipmates facing challenges, let us bring your strength of spirit. For shipmates feeling alone, let us bring the assurance that we stand together. And finally, O Lord, we pray for our leaders, that you may grant them wisdom. For our shipmates who are underway, standing the watch, or in harm's way, that they may rest in your protection and have a joyful reunion with loved ones. And for ourselves, all of us here, that by faith in you and your strength, we may be spiritually ready to live lives of honor, courage, and commitment, that we may reflect your love. Amen.
There isn't much more for me to say other than thanks for listening to Hometown Heroes. I'm Paul Leffler, encouraging you to remember Pearl Harbor, keep America alert, and never forget that freedom is not free.
To let Paul know about a veteran in your life, visit hometownheroesradio.com and click on Suggest a Veteran. Today's program has been brought to you by Provident Payments. Give your business the edge only their personalized service can deliver. At ProvidentPayments.com.